In this dispensation of grace, the Christian church are those redeemed by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But what happens after the rapture? On today's broadcast titled, The Sealed and the Redeemed, subtitled, Tribulation Saints, recorded in February, year 2021, on Apostolic Square in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Bishop Omega presents a thought-provoking sermon which delves into a segment of the Book of Revelation. The principal text begins in the Book of Revelation, 7th chapter.
Today I'd like to perhaps dispel some misinformation about which certain people hold about the Israel and the Jewish people, and clarify some things which are in, the book, the very interesting book of Revelation, which we no longer fear, but we embrace now. And today we're in the 7th chapter of the book of Revelation. And I could have titled this, How God Saves Israel by Grace. I could, but that's not the title. But that's essentially what's happening. The title is The Sealed and the Redeemed. And we're talking about tribulation saints. Now, there's some background has to be explained here first before we get to it, so you can properly understand when we get to the reading of the scripture. We're in the 7th chapter of Revelation today. Many people tend to forget that in Revelation 1:1, it says that what John was seeing, what he was being revealed, would be a lot of symbols. And so the word that you might see in Revelation 1:1, is the word signified. Then you see another word, if you come on down to the third verse, you see the word prophecy. So a lot of what is in Revelation, some of it is literal, and some of it, or a lot of it, is symbolic. And I believe this is where a lot of people go wrong in understanding how to properly divide or understand or interpret the book of Revelation. Now, it is important to note that when the church is taken away, the next biggest prophetic event in human history that will happen, when the rapture happens and the church is removed, God's program and his focus, his program of salvation and focus, becomes again the Jewish people, Israel, to whom he's made eternal promises. And he's promised never to leave them, never to forget them. However, the scripture also tells us that there would be a period when Israel will exist in unbelief, which they are currently doing. Why am I saying that? This is not anti-Semitic. It's just the matter of prophecy in the Bible. And right now, until the full number of the Gentiles be come in, the Jewish people by and large, not every single one, because you know the church started with Jewish people, but by and large, the Jewish people will be in unbelief, that is to say, concerning Jesus Christ. They do not accept him yet as the Messiah. This is not, again, anti-Jewish. It's a matter of fact. If you ask the majority of Jewish people on the planet today, most of them do not accept that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is that long-awaited Old Testament predicted Messiah. However, when the Lord's number, and only the Lord knows that number, in this church age of the Gentiles is fulfilled, the Lord's attention goes back to the Jewish people in terms of his saving grace. That is why now, in this period, dispensation called grace, the church is the people, the church itself, are the people that are considered the redeemed. There's coming a time, though, if you miss the rapture, if you're not in the church when the rapture happens, that God's focus of those he shall save, redeemed meaning those who are saved, those who he shall save, his focus will be the Jewish people. However, mixed in that number of those saved after the rapture, that is to say during the tribulation, which is the last 7 years of this common age, Gentiles will also be saved, but his main focus will be the Jewish people. Now, we are going to see in chapter 7 how it is that the Lord brings about this program of saving Israel by grace. And let us remember that anyone that has ever and ever shall be saved, it's all by grace. Not a single individual has earned it. So people should not be shocked when we see, and we're going to uncover in this particular chapter, how it is the Lord intends to save the Jewish people. Now, understand something, that after the rapture has happened and the church is gone, we are then the only group, the church is then the only group of redeemed people that is going to be referenced to this point in our coverage today in the book of Revelation. So when you see that, well, we'll get to it. I don't want to jump ahead because some may get confused. When you see things like the earth, the sea, the trees, the elders, the four beasts, don't be confused into thinking everything is literal, because when John uses the term beast, the four beasts, you'll see that was referring to cherubims or very special angels. When he gets to the reference in chapter 7 of the earth or the land, that's referring to the Jewish people. The sea, that's referring to Gentile people. The trees or trees, that's referring to special individuals, as you'll see Psalm 1:3 bears out, 1:3a, when certain people, notable people, are referred to as trees. So let us never forget, the word signifies is in Revelation 1:1. And when you're reading Revelation, sometimes the references are literal, sometimes they're symbolic. And don't forget, John is having a heavenly interaction here. So for him, there is no time, though sometimes he refers to time. That's when it's to be applied to the human understanding. But when John says, after these things, beginning at verse 7, it doesn't mean that was the timeline for him so much as, we'll get to it, but you'll see that God sort of takes an intermission when he gets to chapter 7. Because you'll see in chapter 6, the seals, the judgments are beginning to be unfolded, right? And then midway, or before he gets to the seventh seal, there's a sort of an intermission. And I'll tell you what it's similar to. You've ever been watching a movie, and sometimes they will take the main character, or some character, and flash back in time. That's what's happening, if you will, here in verse 7. Listen to this again. While the judgments have already started in John's vision, in chapter 6, you'll see where the first seals are opened, beginning with, now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. That's chapter 6, verse 1. Then, in the middle of that, when he gets to the end of chapter 6, you see him ask a question. Who is able to stand? Then, if you will, when he get, this is can be complicated, but just bear with me, I think it'll be clear. Chapter 7, verse 1 is, if you will, like they do in the movie sometimes, it's a flashback to before any of the judgments or the seals were unsealed or the judgments began. So do not be confused by the term after these things I saw four angels. Don't think John is talking in terms of time where he is in heaven receiving the vision, in this heavenly vision is what I'm saying, when he's taken by the Spirit into a place where he is timeless. But for us, as it appeared to John in his vision, it's after these things. After what things? After the things he just referred to in chapter 6. Now, that sounds very complicated, perhaps, or confusing, but it's not. But I want to bring this out before we get to it, so when we read it, you can understand that there's a lot of symbolism used. And many interpreters of Revelation often get things wrong, because later, when it refers to the earth, it may be literally referring to the actual soil, earth, and the actual liquid sea. But in chapter 7, as we open from verses 1 through 3, you'll see a reference to the earth or land, a reference to the sea, a reference to trees. And I want you, before we get there, to understand that this will not be talking about the literal soil or the liquid water or actual green trees as such. It will be talking about the Jewish people. Why? Because all throughout the Old Testament, the Jewish people are often referred to as the earth or the land, because it's a symbol of stability. Why were they considered stable? Because they had an acknowledgement and a relationship with God. The Gentiles were considered the sea, the largest group of humanity on earth, the big sea, which is the largest portion of the earth. It's covered with sea, with water. But they were considered unstable, like a water, unstable because they did not have the relationship with God. And you, as I said, refer to Psalm 1:3a, the beginning of it, 1:3. That you'll see where people are often referred to as trees, individuals, notable individuals. So you'll notice here when we read, when you're going to see land, sea, and trees, do not harm them yet. It's not necessarily talking about the solid earth, soil, nor the sea that we see, nor actual trees, arbs. Not talking about that necessarily. So let us begin here in the first verse of chapter 7. And I want to highlight now today also, I don't mean this in any mean way, Jehovah's Witnesses and some so-called black Israelites tend to think that the number, the 144,000, is referring to them. And this is just absolutely not true. It's a misinterpretation of Scripture. But no one should get hostile or nasty toward them. They're just misunderstanding the Scripture. And you're going to see here clearly, this is what I'm trying to dispel today. That's why I call this one the sealed and the redeemed. In parentheses, tribulation saints, as we're talking about here. The sealed, who's sealed? We'll see that in a minute. Who's the redeemed? We'll see that in a minute. But we're talking about tribulation period saints, those who come through the tribulation period after the rapture and are saved. So just before we get to it, I want a gut start, but I have to explain this. Jehovah's Witnesses in the mid-19th century, 1800s, they used to believe and say that they were the 144,000. Then their numbers grew more than 144,000. They became 228,000. So they changed it and said, then there's the heavenly saved, and then there's the earthly saved. Then they grew beyond that. Now there are millions of Jehovah's Witnesses. Now they say that there are servant saints, earthly saints and heavenly saints. In other words, they kept getting it wrong. The 144,000 referred to in chapter 7 does not refer to Jehovah's Witnesses. Also, you have some black Israelites, so-called black Israelites, and God bless them. Some of us have family members who subscribe to that unfortunate interpretation. And because they're saying that they replaced Israel. Israel is not replaced. You're going to see here that this small nation, one of the smallest on the planet even today, has never been out of God's attention. And for some reason, haven't you noticed, Israel holds a special place in all the earth? As small as it is, why is it every country on the planet almost is aware of Israel and its goings on? And why is everyone interested in it, from Russia to China to America to everyone? Because God won't let us forget his people. Now, when I say his people, because he made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now they are his people who are currently in unbelief. We, the church, are his people, but we did not displace or replace Israel, as some people teach. No, Israel is not displaced or replaced. Israel, the Jewish people, are still going to be there, and you're going to see in the millennium, they become again the most prominent nation on the planet out of which Jesus rules, and we, the church, with him, and all the redeemed who came out of the tribulation, the sealed and redeemed, also rule with him. So Israel maintains its place of prominence in God's sight, in world history, and even in the future. And it is important for us to understand and do not be hostile to those who think they're the black Israelites who replaced Israel. Let's try to give them love and give them some understanding. And our Jehovah's Witnesses friends, God bless them, don't be hostile towards them, because they simply do not understand. I'm not trying to be arrogant here by saying they don't understand. It's just a matter of understanding the Scripture. And I think if you come with me through chapter 7 of Revelation, I think that'll be made abundantly clear that Israel has not been displaced or replaced. They're just currently in unbelief. And again, as the Scripture states, that's only for a time. Remember, even Jesus himself said, salvation is of the Jew. So the Lord has never forgotten Israel, nor is Israel displaced even in the New Testament. Israel, John 4:22 tells us, Jesus' own words, salvation is of or from the Jews. So when it comes to salvation, you start with the Jews. That's where from whom it comes. Jesus himself said that. Then you have in Matthew 10:6, when Jesus said, go not to the Gentiles, but go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Israel's never forgotten, even in the New Testament. Israel is not replaced by anyone either. He's still talking about the Jewish people. And then Paul, in perhaps his crowning writing, his crowning glory of writing the book of Romans, he devotes three chapters to the Jewish people. in chapter 9. He points out how God dealt with Israel in the past. In chapter 10, he tells us their current condition, the Jewish people's current condition. In chapter 11, he speaks to how Israel will be restored in the prominence among the nations one day again. So Israel, even in the New Testament, isn't forgotten. Although during this New Testament period, Israel by and large is in unbelief. But so we can dispel some of the misunderstandings of our friends who call themselves Black Israelites or the Jehovah's Witnesses and others who think they have replaced Israel. No, you have not. Israel is just currently in unbelief, as the scripture makes very clear. But they will again be prominent, and Jesus will rule out of Jerusalem in the millennial kingdom, in which a time period in which Israel will once again be the prominent nation on the planet, and they will finally fulfill that position that God wanted them to in the past. They did it the most, I would say, under David, possibly Solomon, but he got sidetracked, but possibly David was, in David's period, King David, was the time when Israel was in its prominence and most in line with God. But one, there's coming a day in the future, the millennial kingdom, when the Jewish people will again be preeminent as a nation among the nations of the world. And so I'm saying all of that preamble to say that Israel is not displaced or replaced by any group of people, even if today they misunderstandingly think they have replaced Israel. They have not. And you're going to see when we get through verses 5 through 8, I may sound a bit tedious, but I'm going to read the scripture, and that's for a reason. But now, let's begin with verses 1 through 3, so we can see what I was talking about, this earth, or the land, the sea, and the trees, and what all of this means. Now, I'm not going to stop and interpret every single scripture, as we do sometimes, because my main focus here is the sealed and the redeemed, tribulation saints. Israel is not displaced or replaced by anyone else. They're still going to be God's focus. Now, after these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth. Let me stop right there. Some critics of Christianity say, see that? Even back in the day, the Christians misunderstood and thought that the earth was square. No. This simply means north, south, east, and west. Even today, we have a way of referencing the four, you see it in the news, the four corners of the earth or the far corners or reaches of the earth. It just means the different directions of the earth or the furthest reaches on earth. We know the earth is a globe and it's round. But I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. There. That is what I said is referring to Israel, Gentiles, and then certain prominent individuals. The earth, Israel, the sea, Gentiles in general, which is the scripture often refers to Gentiles as the sea, even in Revelation and other places. And as I said about the tree being a reference to individuals, look at Psalm 1:3. Anyway, then I saw another angel ascending from the east, meaning the sunrise. Now, this, without getting into detail, and I know it may be confusing, but you may have to listen to this again. This is an allusion to the scripture in Malachi when it speaks of the S-U-N, sun, of righteousness. So this is just a quick reference to that. So those of you that are scholars and you're going to look it up, I want you to know that is correlated with that. That particular scripture when he says, and I saw another angel ascending, coming up from the east, it's a reference to the S-U-N, sunrise, which is also an allusion to Jesus. But we're not going to get into that right now. That's in Malachi. Verse 2, chapter 7, Revelation. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given or granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till what? Till we have sealed the servants of our God on their forehead. It's important to notice, I said earlier, that the earth, the sea, and the trees refer to individuals, human beings. Now, someone says, no, because in later chapters, it's actually talking about earth, and it's actually talking about the liquid sea, and it's actually talking about the green trees that grow. That's why, go back to verse 1, chapter 1, signify. These are symbols. And in this particular chapter, you'll notice this refers to the, as it does throughout the Old Testament, the Hebrew, or the Jewish people, Hebrew people, earth, the Gentiles, the sea, and individuals, trees. Now, notice, if that's not so, notice why does it say, don't touch them until the servants have been sealed. Because there is a certain group that God wants to seal. Now, first of all, what does seal mean? Well, seal just means you have God's stamp of approval. You're saved. You're protected. And it says on their foreheads, till we've sealed whom? The servants of God on their foreheads. The foreheads is a way of, people think it's going to be an ink blotch on you or something. This is symbolism, and it's metaphorical, and it's not always literal, but it's talking about having the mind of Christ. How can I say that? Because when sealed on the forehead means having a mind like Christ. Here is what we're talking about. Notice the word servant is also associated with that passage. Until we've sealed the servants of God. Go to Philippians 2, 5 through 7. Philippians 2, 5 through 7 to show you that this sealed in Revelation is referring to having a mind like Christ, and it is a mind to serve others. And you'll see when we get to it, those that are sealed have the mission of going out and evangelizing to the world, 144,000, to serve others by preaching to them. But now let's look at how we come to this association, and this comes from research. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. But what did he do? Made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant. Now, that's the mind that Jesus had. Jesus came here to serve. Notice the word servant being associated here with those who have a mind like Christ. And that's why sealed in the forehead here means having a mind like Christ, a mind to do what? To serve others. Christ, it says here in Philippians 5 through 7, came here, humbled himself, made himself of no reputation to do what? To serve others. The servants that are sealed here in chapter 7 of Revelation, it says, do not harm this earth, the sea, the trees, until we have sealed the servants of God in their forehead. Another allusion to the fact that they would have the mind of Christ. Listen to this. And I heard the number of those who were sealed. What's today's message title? The sealed and the redeemed. We're talking about who is it that's sealed? Is it the black Israelites? Is it the Jehovah's Witness? No, we're going to tell you right now who. I heard the number of those who were sealed. 144,000 of all the tribes of who? The children of Israel were sealed. Now I said painstakingly, John goes into detail and takes time to do what I'm about to do. And what is that? To read to you tediously exactly what it says here. Of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Gad, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Asher, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Levi, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. Now, I said I'm going to tediously go through it just like John did. Why didn't John just say 12,000 were sealed of the following tribes and just call the names of those? Because he wants to make it clear he's talking about Jewish people. And he drug it out like that to show you he's talking about the Jews. And I'm reemphasizing he's not talking about the so-called black Israelites who've replaced the Jews. He's not talking about the Jehovah's Witnesses, some new group that came out of the 19th century. No, he's talking about those who are of the tribes of Israel. Now, another particular thing to explain here, because some of you students are going to say, I don't see the tribe of Dan in there. And usually when it says the tribe of, because Joseph didn't have any land allotted to him. So why is Joseph named there and Manasseh and not Manasseh and Ephraim? This is a particularly interesting history, which I'll touch on and then leave it to some of you scholars to go do your own research. Here is why. Manasseh and Ephraim are the sons of Joseph. Jacob essentially adopted them. Joseph never got an allotment of land, but if you look at the latter books of the book of Judges, the last few books or whatever of Judges, you'll see that Dan, because Dan is not included here. Someone's going to say, where's the tribe of Dan? This is not short for Daniel. This is tribe of Dan. Why isn't Dan? Because Dan and Ephraim are responsible for the most hideous and repulsive kinds of idolatry and lewdness that was introduced into Israel. And for this reason, they are excluded from this particular service during the tribulation. Mind you, when this is happening, you notice in chapter 6, some of the judgments already started. This goes back to says, hey, before those judgments started, God did something. What did he do? He sealed 12,000 of each tribe of Israel and made them spirit-filled, redeemed, sealed, saved people, evangelists, preachers, to go out and serve, be servants of our God, and serve by telling the whole world that's alive at that time, then after the rapture, to tell them about the good news of the gospel of the kingdom, as Jesus puts it, the gospel of the kingdom. Now, getting back to the explanation of why don't we see the word Ephraim associated with Manasseh, as we always do throughout Scripture, since Jacob essentially adopted them, and why do we see in there Joseph, and we know Joseph got no land allotment, because he's represented in his sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. But Dan, who is the primary tribe that started the apostasy and brought in all the idolatry and the very hideous, won't even detail it, kinds of worship into Israel. Dan and Ephraim are represented in Joseph, since Joseph is the father of Ephraim, and since they do still all get represented. But since their sin was together and united in Judges, the last few chapters of Judges, you'll see about Dan and Ephraim's apostasy, they are now considered included in Joseph. That may sound complicated, but that's why you see Manasseh represented and not Ephraim, because usually those two names are together. And now you see Joseph put here, and yet no Dan. But Dan, since he sinned with Ephraim, is included with Joseph's son Ephraim in this particular chapter. Now, Ezekiel makes it clear that in the millennial kingdom, though, Dan does get an allotment of land and a role again. So Dan is not totally pushed aside. It's just not named here because God, perhaps through a punishment or noting that how hideous their sin was, does not include them in this evangelizing during the tribulation. I know for a lot of you this may seem confusing, the names, the tribes, and some of you do know the history, some of you don't know the history of when they were about to enter the Holy Land and they got allotment of land, but Joseph didn't. And Levi, you'll say, why is Levi there? He didn't get an allotment, but this is not an allotment of land here. This is for evangelizing. But Levi, during the allotment of land in the Old Testament, was to be taken care of by the other because he's the line of the priest. Now, when I said about Dan and Ephraim sinning, that is in accord with Genesis 49:17, where Jacob predicts what Dan would do, which Dan ended up doing, if you see, in the latter books of the book of Judges, the latter chapters of the book of Judges. Now, that was a very complicated explanation, just to let you know we're talking about the Jewish people, and all the tribes will be represented in this 144,000. Again, this cannot include the Jehovah's Witnesses, who used to say that they were the 144,000, then they outgrew that number, that meant a lot of them wouldn't be saved. So it clearly isn't them, and it certainly does not include the so-called black Israelites. God bless them, but they totally misunderstand the scripture.
You are listening to a message titled, The Sealed and the Redeemed, subtitled, Tribulation Saints, preached by His Eminence Bishop Omega from the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ of the Apostolic Faith, located at 701 South 22nd Street, Apostolic Square in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Please mail all correspondence to 701 South 22nd Street, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19146, or email your communication to preacher701@cljcoaf.org. To order sermons, CDs, and DVDs, visit our website at www.701recordsshop.com. We now rejoin this message.
This is showing us here how God will begin to, by grace, save Israel. How does he do that? Well, before chapter 6 gets started, don't forget, for John having this heavenly vision, time doesn't matter. There is no time. He's speaking in an eternal sense, but he's, for us, giving timelines and time periods. Now, Chapter 6, I know this may sound complicated, but I just want you to see who's the sealed and who's the redeemed. Chapter 6 starts off with all these, you see, punishments. The first seal is open from verses 1 through 2. Then the second seal is open 3 and 4. And then the third seal is open in chapter 6, 5 and 6. The fourth seal is open 7 through 8. The fifth seal is open 9 through 11. The sixth seal open 12, and you'll see down to 17. Now, notice the seventh seal is not yet open. That comes in chapter 8. Why? Because as I said, chapter 7 is, if you will, an intermission or a flashback, like I said, the movies do sometimes. They'll flash back to before those seals got started, because it says, before you unleash the winds. What are winds? A metaphor for punishments, because it is the most powerful natural force. So winds are often used as the punishment that is coming. And when it says hold back the winds from the north, the south, east, and four corners, all it means is the north, south, east, and west, told those four angels, and by the way, those four angels are believed to be the first four angels of those who blow the seven trumpets in chapter 8. I know it's a lot to keep up with, saints, but just bear with me. Now, it says, do not harm the earth, the sea. I'm at chapter 3 again, Revelation 7. They were told, do not harm the earth, the sea, and the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their forehead. Again. Until these are saved, till they have the mind of Christ. These are all supernaturally saved by grace as we are. 144,000 Jews, each from all of these tribes of, and we explain how all tribes are represented, although all aren't named here, and even Joseph is named, and there never was a tribe of Joseph, if you will. It was of Manasseh and Ephraim, his sons, which Jacob essentially adopted. But you'll see it's all talking about Jews. I went through that seemingly complicated explanation just to make it very clear that we're talking about Hebrew, Jewish people, not those who may have or so-called replace or displace them. They are not. God's keeping his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to never forsake them. Now, after these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no man could number, of all the nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, pay attention to that, white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Now, something to explain here. I know I love the song too. Millions didn't make it, but I was one of the ones who did. And you'll notice, I won't call the group's name because I love them a lot, but you'll notice in the ad-lib of one of those, that song, one of the singers says, and I was in that number, that great number that no man could name. Not if you're in the church era. This is talking tribulation time. The church is already with the Lord. We're the only redeemed people at this time. And just for consistency, I'll show you later in a minute that the church are the only redeemed people at that time. But when we get to the word elders, I'll explain that. But let me just show you this. In that song, Millions Didn't Make It, you'll notice at the end of the song, there's an ad lib where he says, the lead singer of one of my favorite gospel groups, he says, John saw a number that no man can number, and I was in that number. You can't be if you're in the church. This number that no man could number, we're going to see, they are the redeemed. Now, notice the term clothed with white robes and the branches in their hand. But white robes meaning what? Because they were washed in the blood of the Lamb. Metaphors, symbolisms for what? They were saved for believing in Jesus. But if you say that you're in this number here, that means you missed the rapture. And you got saved during the tribulation. Now, the sealed, the 12,000 from each tribe of the Jews, they were just saved and protected, sealed. That's what sealed means, protected. As we'll see in, I believe in Ephesians, we're often called the sealed. They, the sealed, the 12,000, they are the Jewish people who go out and evangelize. Those who they evangelize to are the redeemed, but they have to lose their lives in order to be saved. These God saved straight away, the 12,000 Jews. He saved them by grace. The ones that you see from every nation, tribe, people, tongue, standing before the throne, these, yes, are all redeemed. Yes, they got saved through the preaching of that 12,000, that, and among them are Jews and Gentiles, those of the earth and of the sea. But this redeemed number had to die. They had to lose their lives, had to give up their lives, whereas the 12,000 sealed were protected. So you had 12,000 during the tribulation period, before those punishments got started, before the unsealing in chapter 6 of Revelation of those punishments, God saved 12,000 from each tribe of Israel, Israel, so that they may go out as spirit-filled, saved individuals to preach to the world during the time of tribulation. However, for them to be saved, to those to whom they preach, they had to die. They had to lose their lives. They are the redeemed. What is today's message title? The sealed and the redeemed. So I brought out the sealed part to show you that, no, the black Israelites did not replace Israel, nor did the Jehovah's Witnesses. They are going to be actual Jews. Now, those to whom they preach will be people who never heard the gospel before. Don't think it's going to be people who heard it and just didn't accept it. No, these will be people who never heard the gospel before, but after hearing these 12,000, the 144,000, 12 from each tribe, 12,000 from each tribe, after hearing them preach, they will be converted. And that will be a number that no man could number. From every kind of people and tongue and tribe on the planet, including Jews and Gentiles. But there will be 144,000 sealed Jews who will not be touched by the wicked one during this tribulation period. They will be sealed, protected, as we are currently sealed and protected, where the devil cannot have us. Now, but they will be even protected during the tribulation period, where their job and mission is to go out and preach and evangelize those who would hear and believe and become this innumerable amount of people that no one could count. Now, verse 11, again, more symbolisms. And all the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. First of all, let me go back. When they said that they had branches, that's talking, when is the last time they had branches, palm branches in their hands, welcoming Christ? This is a time when they're getting ready to welcome Christ's return. Now, this number that no man could number, what did they do? They were clothed in white robes, a symbol of righteousness. They got themselves saved by listening to the evangelizing of the 12,000 from 12 tribes, the 144,000. They got themselves saved. Thus, the terminology, clothed with white robes, meaning they were justified, meaning they got saved. Now, it says the salvation belongs to our God, verse 10, latter part. What are they're saying? The only one that can save is God. By salvation belongs to our God. They're saying the only one that saved us and can save anyone is God. Let me start again at verse 9. After these things I looked and behold a great multitude which no one could number, no man could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes. They were saved. How did they get saved? By listening to the 144,000 preach. Although they had to lose their lives, they still were saved. This is during the tribulation period of grace. Dispensation of grace is over. The church is gone. That's why now is the easiest time ever in human history to be saved. Although you see the 12,000 from each tribe, the 144,000, they got the kind of grace we got. God just saved them and said, now go out on a mission and preach to the rest of the world because I still want to save people. But that easy saving that I gave during the dispensation of grace, that's over. Now you have to lose your life, if you will, in order to be saved. Not that losing your life saves you. You believe, but you're still going to be allowed to suffer. It calls it beheading, some sort of death. Now, it says they were crying out with a loud voice. This group that no man could number was crying. They were crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Only God saves." They put it, the Bible, John puts it this way: "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, this is a rhetorical question. You'll see why I say rhetorical, because he says, you do know. This is rhetorical. Then one of the elders answered and said to me, "Who are they arrayed in white robes, and where do they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." Now, for him to say, "Sir, you know," means the question is rhetorical. It would be like me, saints, coming out into church one day, when we can get back together after this COVID crisis, coming out, and I walk up on the altar and I say, "Who are these people in here?" And you always say, "Sir, you know, we're the church. We're the members." This is what's happening here. That's why I said this question is really rhetorical. He knows the answer. And now I want to get to this. One of the elders. Well, who are the elders? Let's go back. And here's where I said you have to understand and do your homework. One of the elders asked, well, let's look at Revelation 4th chapter, 4th verse. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes. Now, isn't white robes a symbolism, a symbol of those who are saved? At this time in chapter 4 of Revelation, who are the only saved humanity? The church. Elders throughout Scripture are always representatives of certain groups. Elders of the city, they represent the whole city. Elders of the synagogue, they represent the grouping of the synagogue. Elders in any particular group, elders always are always representative of a larger group. So when it says 24 elders, they're representing the church. 24 representatives of the church. Now, before I slip back to our main text, let's look at what, because it says about the four creatures or four beasts. Look at Revelation 4:6, and we'll see who the beasts are. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass. It doesn't mean it was an actual sea. It means it was so shiny it looked like glass, like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. Those are cherubims or special angels. And when it says full of eyes in front and back, it means nothing. Although they're not all knowing like God, it means nothing misses their scrutiny. They scrutinize and see everything. They don't know all like God, but if you do your research, you'll see these are cherubim, special angels with power, who scrutinize and see everything. Nothing escapes their observation. Yet, it's important to note that they are not omniscient, all-knowing, as only God is. But they do see everything that's going on, so nothing misses them. So I said all that to say, the cherubim are those four creatures, beasts. That's all John seeing could describe. And then the 24 elders, the 24 elders, they represent the church. As in Scripture, elders always are a few who represent a larger number. So somebody of the church said, who are these that have washed their arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? Some member, some representative of the only redeemed people at that time, which is the church. Others aren't redeemed yet, right? So the only ones in chapter 4 that are redeemed then are elders. That refers, and it says that their robes, they have white robes, that's the church. We're the only ones with the Lord then because the rapture has happened now. And they were humans, referencing humans. Sir, you know, which means you're asking rhetorically. You know who they are. Well, who are they? Now this is the second part of our title today, the sealed and the redeemed. The sealed were that 144,000 Jews who went out to preach. Who are the redeemed? It tells you right here. So he said to me, these are the ones who came out of the great tribulation. It's talking about the tribulation period, that number that no man could number. These are those who came out of the tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Fancy language for those who believed the preaching of the 144,000 and got saved during the tribulation. That's the sealed and those that are redeemed. And now you're going to see they have a special spiritual mission that they're going to achieve, this group that no man could number. But I want to, again, give a nod to that very famous group, which I love, that did millions didn't make it, but to ad lib at the end and say, and I was in that number. Not if you're in the church. If you're in the church era, you're already with Christ. But these we're talking about are tribulation saints. Tribulation saints, the 144,000, Jewish. Then they go out and preach to a world that doesn't know Christ. And they preach, and so many believe during the tribulation, though they will have to lose their lives by and large, they are now redeemed because they have washed their robes in the blood of Christ. They believe the gospel of the kingdom. They believe in Jesus now and are now saved. That's fancy language. That's all it's saying. That's all it's saying. And now you'll see that they're even given a spiritual and special mission. And it also relates to the millennial kingdom, which is yet to come after these last 7 years of this current age. See, once the rapture happens, church is taken, and now God's program of salvation, of saving, turns towards the Jews. Well, he graciously saves 144,000 and sends them out, 12,000 from each tribe throughout the world. A lot of people believe them. So many people believe them, going to be saved out of tribulation, but they have to suffer a pretty devastating death. But they are still saved because they said, I'm willing to die for my beliefs. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We right now, during grace, we don't have that dilemma. All we have to do is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we shall not see the wrath. Don't forget, this period of time in human history is when God comes to pour out his wrath on the earth for the wickedness and the lack of coming to Jesus when it was preached in this church dispensation. But once this church dispensation is over, in a sense, you're on your own unless you believe, and you have to believe, in the preaching of that 144,000 who begin their mission before the punishments begin. Let us not forget, although it all takes place during the last 7 years of the tribulation. Now, you know, the first 3.5 years, seemingly peaceful, and 666 guy doesn't make himself known until midway through the 7 year period. And then, of course, God sends judgments and punishments during this period. But the church, who's been promised not to see the wrath, has been removed. But we see here God is still at work, and he's still administering grace, because he graciously chooses of the tribes of Israel 144,000 to save just by grace. That's the same way you got saved, same way I got saved. And then he sends them out to preach to others who would hear it, and then wash their robes in the blood of the Lamb, made their clothes white in the blood of the Lamb. They believed in Jesus. Fancy language. They believed in Jesus. Therefore, what? They are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in the temple. Now, is there any day and night in heaven? Is there any temple in heaven? No, God is a temple thereof. Clearly, this is a reference to the millennial kingdom. We're talking about when now that great number, which includes Jews and Gentiles, of course, let's not forget the 144,000 Jews, which started the whole thing by going out and preaching to this tribulation era generation of people who had never heard the gospel before. It says they're going to have a special spiritual ministry. When? During the millennial kingdom, when the temple is rebuilt, when Jesus is there to rule, and they serve him day and night. How else do we know it is during the millennial kingdom? Well, listen to this. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. But when is Jesus going to live among them? When he rule, when Israel comes back to prominence, and Israel is again the preeminent country on the planet that God wants the rest of the world to look to and say, see, that's my ideal of a nation. Now, Jesus himself will be here ruling, sitting with his capital in Jerusalem. Jesus will be ruling for 1,000 years of peace. Now, while the earth will be somewhat reconstituted to purity, it will not be fully, because don't forget, sin will still abound. Not like it did, but it will still exist, I should say. Because don't forget, during this time period, Satan is bound for 1,000 years. And Jesus is ruling 1,000 years of peace. But there will still be some born during that 1,000 year who will rebel. And that's why Satan will be unleashed at the end of the 1,000 years, so he can go out and their true nature of those who refuse to accept Christ during his rule here on earth. You can see, even though a lot of the earth will be restored, a lot of its purity will come back, but not fully, not until we hit eternity. Because Satan has to be released, and those who reject Christ, born during 1,000 years, some of them will grow up and not believe in the Lord Jesus. Satan will be unleashed so that they may show their full allegiance to him and then all be thrown into the lake that burns with fire and brimstone forever and ever. And that's when we enter eternity. But clearly, there's 1,000 years yet of peace and rule for those who came out of the tribulation saved, redeemed. And of course, the 144,000 that were sealed. Listen, here's their special spiritual ministry. And he who sits on the throne will dwell with them. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them. He will tell them what to do. See, the Lamb. Who is the Lamb? Jesus. This is a time on earth here during the 1,000-year period after this horrible time of tribulation. Is letting us know that those, that number that no man can number, both Jew and Gentile, of all the tribes of the planet, all the peoples, all the tongues of the planet, they have a ministry where they will be serving Jesus. He will shepherd them. What does a shepherd do? Tells the flock where to go, what to do. And what will he do? He'll feed them, and he'll lead them to, let me read it. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Now that's metaphorical again. People think that God's going to walk around and actually wipe. No, it's saying you will have no more suffering. There will be no more lamenting and crying and mourning. That's what it's saying. They will be rewarded, if you will, for serving the Lord Jesus. And then, of course, for coming to him in belief during a very horrific time, such as the world has never seen, they got saved during the tribulation. So I went through this today to dispel, and I get letters and I get people asking me, well, Bishop, are the black Israelites right? Are the Jehovah's Witnesses right? Now listen, they do not replace Israel. God's promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will be fulfilled. Ezekiel tells us about the prominence of Israel during the millennial kingdom. Daniel alludes to it. Revelation clearly does. And what I think the problem is, a lot of people don't study enough or understand where symbolism ends and literal reference begins. And that has become a problem. That's why I said, do not be hostile towards anyone. I would do it in a loving way, say, you know, perhaps it takes some more study and some more time for you to understand, but there, no one replaces Israel. Let's just get that straight. Israel has been prominent in the Old Testament. Israel is mentioned first for salvation in the New Testament by Jesus himself. Don't forget the first members of the church are Jews. Mother Mary, Peter, and all the rest of them. So Israel's never forgotten. It's just that you must understand scripture that the Lord says, during this period right now, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, that Israel will exist in unbelief. Unbelief in what? Concerning Jesus. Do they still yearn for the Lord? Yes. Many of them, in fact, right now, don't think they're doing a thing wrong in going to synagogue or temple every weekend and observing the Sabbath. God bless each and every Jewish person on the planet. God bless them. But according to Christian dogma, Christian doctrine, they exist right now in a state of unbelief, but one day will turn with palms in their hands, meaning to receive and welcome the Messiah and recognize Jesus for who he is. Will have their clothes washed in the blood of the Lamb and will believe fully who Jesus is. Not only the Jewish people, but also an untold number of Gentiles. And we see it happening here in the 7th chapter of Revelation. So as I conclude, let me once again admonish you, do not be mean or insensitive to those who, in my view, are misguided and misinterpret the scriptures into thinking that they have somehow replaced or displaced Israel currently, right now. And do not think that God has put away Israel forever because of their state of unbelief right now. In fact, Paul says, God forbid. Do you think Israel's been put away forever? God forbid. They are of the true branch, the original branch. We've been grafted in by the grace of God. And we see by the grace of God, he again turns to Israel and begins to save them by isolating 144,000 of Abraham's seed. Another thing to tell you that it's God doing it. Right now, listen to me clearly. Right now, no Jew knows what tribe he belongs to. So when it names these different tribes, only God knows who's a member of the tribe of Manasseh, of Naphtali, of Judah, of Reuben, of Gad, of Asher, of Levi, of Zebulun, of Benjamin, of all the rest. So only God knows. Right now, Jewish people don't know what tribe they come from. Even if some claim to, they do not. And I think most that are honest will tell you, no, they have no idea, because that system has been broken down for many years now. But you can see here, God again is going to do a miraculous work and let you know you are from the tribe of Gad. You are from Ash. I'm saving this 12,000, this 12,000. Only God can do that. So once again, let me end with this. Every one of us, including the Jews that shall be saved during this 144,000 separating, every one of us now that are saved during the church era, and that number that shall be saved during the tribulation that no man could number, we're all saved by grace and in some way sealed and redeemed. May God bless each and every one of you. Please do your homework if you're going to say anything in reference to Revelation. Do your homework first. Understand what's symbolic and what is literal. But do understand this, no one has replaced Israel. The Jewish people will be, and still are, remembered by God and will come again to prominence when the Lord Jesus himself comes to rule. May God bless each and every one of you. May he open your understanding. Continue to bless, love, and pray for one another. Pray for me and my family as I pray God blesses you and your family. Peace be unto you, one and all. God bless you.
The preceding program originated from the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ of the Apostolic Faith, located in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, on Apostolic Square at 22nd and Bainbridge Streets. Bishop Omega, Apostle and General Overseer. Sunday worship begins at 11 a.m. Eastern Standard Time. Write to Bishop Omega at Post Office Box 3880, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19146. You may access the replay of this broadcast by dialing into Audio Now at 641-793-4507. That's 641-793-4507. On behalf of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ of the Apostolic Faith, Bishop Omega wishes you the peace, love, and joy of Christ always.